my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey, opening their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is turned to wax. It is melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them. They cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people in the assembly. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor I will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. Amen. The words of David, the psalmist, quoted by Jesus on the cross. And the writer of Hebrews tells us those are the very words of Jesus. Now, I grew up with a lot of emphasis on the New Testament, and rightfully so. It's a wonderful story of God fulfilling his covenant. But did you know that the voice of Jesus speaks in the Old Testament? We just read his words. They probably weren't red letter in your Bible, and I'm not a big fan of red letter Bibles anyway. But the writer of Hebrews chapter 2 verse 12 tells us those are Jesus' words. And so we wonder how people in the Old Testament had any hope at all because, you know, none of them were Christians and all that sort of stuff. And yet throughout the pages is this indescribable hope. Time and time again, these people who didn't physically get to see Jesus on the earth somehow had hope. Where did it come from? The words of that psalm resonate with me because in it I can certainly see echoes of the cross, can't you? If you read the narrative of Jesus on the cross in any of the four gospels, you're going to hear straight out quotes from that psalm. You're going to hear allusions to that psalm. That at the foot of the cross, the soldiers did what? They cast lots for his garments. Psalm 22. That they would encircle him and say, "Let God rescue him." Psalm 22. that he would thirst and his mouth would be dry like a potsherd. Psalm 22. Over and over and over again, there's words of pain and sorrow and suffering. Yet there's words of hope in that too, aren't there? At the end of that psalm, it's, I'm going to praise you, and I'm full of hope, and I'm full of worship to you, and everybody ought to praise God. Doesn't seem right, does it? Because nothing in the psalm says that the situation has changed, has it? The hands aren't unpierced, and the feet aren't unpierced, and all the sorrow doesn't go away, and all the mocking doesn't stop. Yet somehow that voice says, God's worthy of praise. And I'm going to lead the praise. Again, why are we spending time in Psalms when we're looking at Job? Well, Job is sort of the link in the Old Testament between Psalms and Proverbs. In the Hebrew ordering of the Scriptures, that's where it comes. Psalms, Job, Proverbs. In our Christian Bible, it's before Psalms. So if you're reading this in the way that it was put together originally, you read Psalms and you read Psalm 22 and then you get to Job and go, my goodness, here's a man that's suffering, and yet somehow in the middle of this suffering, he finds hope. We're going to see a little bit of that hope today. We started out a couple of weeks ago by looking at how Job was accused of just loving God because life was easy. I'll admit it's easier to love God and be faithful when life is easy. Right? If all you have to do is sit on a cruise ship and look at the beautiful waves and people serve you all the time and there's no harm and everybody's happy and all is, boy, it's easy to serve God, isn't it? And the accuser says to God, says, you take all this away from Job and there's not going to be any praise coming from him. Yet we find out Job doesn't worship God for all the good stuff in life. He praises God anyway. Then Job's health is taken away from him, and his own wife looks at him and goes, seriously, you must have done something to deserve all this. Curse God and die. Yet Job remains faithful. He claims his innocence, and we're told three times that Job is blameless. Nothing that happens to Job is Job's fault. And Job continues to praise God. He asks questions. He asks why, big time. Over and over, why is this happening? Why is this happening? But he knows it's not because of something that he's done. Last week we looked at Job's worthless theologian friends. They're good friends. They sit with Job in silence for 7 days, and it's the best thing that they ever do. Because when they open their mouth, it all goes downhill. And we looked at last week at how Eliphaz says, God doesn't kill innocent people, Job. So your kids, they're to blame for all this. And Job, you're suffering too, so what have you done? But Job is blameless. The friends keep wanting to just peg this on something that Job has done, some evil lurking underneath the surface in Job's life, but it's not Job. Job is blameless. And so we get these cycles of conversations. And Job just mourns out loud, and then all of his friends start bashing him. And Job responds by saying, no, that's not why this is happening. God is doing something here, and I don't know what it is, but it's not my fault. Yeah, Job, it's your fault. Of course, you're sinful. You've been sinful since the day you were born. You're evil. No, I've done nothing. Of course, God's punishing you. Anything bad that happens in the world is because God is punishing you for something you've done. That's Job's friend's thought. And honestly, that's the thought of some people in the world, isn't it? And sadly, that's the thought of some people in the pews. But as we learn throughout Job, that's not how it works. Job continues to maintain his innocence. And throughout Job, we see these echoes of Psalms. Sometimes he flat out quotes a psalm in his response. And he's trying to wrestle with what he sees in the world and what he sees happen around him. And he's trying to wrestle with God's word, and he's trying to put it all together. Job's friends want to talk about Job and about God, but Job carries his requests to God. wants God to answer him. As we're going to see this morning, he's going to look at nature and he's going to see how things operate in the world, and he's going to take what he knows about the character of God and try to put those together. And in doing so, he finds hope. If you've spent much time in the Psalms, you'll know that we're told that God's creation praises him. All creation testifies about God. Most of us spend our time staring at man-made things, don't we? Because men are pretty capable. We put a man on the moon. We put a TV in our living room. We put a smartphone in our pocket. We stare at that kind of stuff. If we spend a little time looking at nature, we start learning about God. Join me as we read from Job chapter 14. Job has just been confronted by his friends, and now he's telling them his side. He starts in verse 7 and says, "At least there is hope for a tree. If it is cut down, it will sprout again, and its new shoots will not fail." Anybody ever seen a tree like that? That comes down and then all of a sudden there's new life that comes out of it? I have a tree in our backyard that some long time it seems like, because the stump is rotting. But somebody cut down the tree in my backyard, and yet there's a shoot that grows out of it, and my kids hang and play on it in the backyard, even though we tell them not to. I grew up with red buds all over my yard. I mean, you could chop those suckers off at the ground, and four or five would sprout out of it. They would continue to grow and to produce new stuff. Take an apple. Falls off of a tree, it rots, it dies. Those seeds work themselves into the ground, and what comes up? An apple tree. This is the way nature works, Job is seeing. He's seeing that from things dying, life comes. And so he says, at least there's hope for the tree. When it's cut down, it'll sprout again, and its new shoots will not fail. Its roots may grow old in the ground, and its stump die in the soil. Yet at the scent of water, it will bud and put forth shoots like a plant. But a man dies and is laid low. He breathes his last and is no more. As the water of a lake dries up, or a riverbed becomes parched and dry, so he lies down and does not rise. Till the heavens are no more, people will not awake or be roused from their sleep. So he's looking at what he sees in the world and he goes, I see trees get chopped down and regrow, but I don't see anything sprouting in the cemetery. I don't see that. And that's what all of his friends around him are seeing. They're going, Job, this is what we see, so this is all that there is to have. What we see in front of us is reality, Job. You're suffering. God's brought this on you. We see this. It's got to be your fault. You better shape up before it's too late. And Job's going, I see that, but I know God. I know the words of his word. And I've heard things that say, like, I will not let my faithful one, my holy one, my set apart one see decay. And so Job pulls out his theology degree and lectures his friends a little bit. Look at verse 13. If only, and he's talking to God here, if only you would hide me in the grave and conceal me until your anger is past. If only you would set a time and then remember me. Are you getting what Job's saying? If only there was a time where I was in the grave for a while and then something else would happen. Verse 14, if someone dies, will they live again? Do you hear the hope in Job? He's thinking about the goodness of God. He's thinking, this can't be the end of it. I know that the God who formed man out of dust surely can do it again. Will a man live again? All the days of my hard service, I will wait for my renewal to come. I see it in nature. I'm sure it's going to happen to me. Verse 15, you will call and I will answer you. You will long for the creature that your hands have made. Surely then you will count my steps, but not keep track of my sin. My offenses will be sealed up in a bag and you will cover over my sin. No, we can't preach the gospel using the Old Testament. It's worthless today. Let's just carry a New Testament, right? Yet Job, without seeing Jesus walk on the face of the earth, understands God's nature and understands that if man dies, surely God can make him live again. And when that happens, that God will look at it and know everything about him, know where he goes, count his steps, but won't pay attention to his sin. We'll seal it up in a bag. What do you do with trash? What do you do with trash? You seal it up in a bag and you throw it away. What's Job saying is going to happen to his sin? Throw it away. No, there's no hope in the Old Testament at all. Yeah, right. Because Job has learned the heart of God. And we know that part of the heart of God comes to us in Scripture through the mouth of Jesus. I really wish they would put those red letters in our Old Testament. Because Jesus is speaking to us all through the pages of it. And in that, Job finds hope. He doesn't have the advantage that we have, folks. He doesn't have the full story of the cross spelled out for him, but he knows the character of God. And he clings to that. Notice the hope that he has, but not a thing has changed in his life. He's still lost everything. His family is gone. His possessions are gone. His wife thinks he ought to just die. That hasn't changed, but what has changed is his view on God. That he stopped looking at the world like his bonehead friends look at it, and instead looks at it through the lens of a good God who creates and who loves and who puts order into the world and cares for his creation. That's what the Psalms remind us of. And so Job, when he's empty, he draws from that well. After a few more conversations where his friends just keep piling on him and blaming him for everything in life, Job comes back around in chapter 19. And he starts chapter 19 by basically saying, seriously, guys, shut your mouths. You're not helping this situation at all. A little bit later in it, he goes, how long will you keep talking? Stop talking to me. I'm talking to God. And he pours out his heart. And listen to this. Verse 23, oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll. A little bit of prophetic word from Job, isn't it? We're reading it today because this happened. But Job wants people to hear his voice in this matter. He wants to be heard. So he says, I wish that my words were written down on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead or engraved in rock forever. Why? Because I know that my Redeemer lives. And that in the end, he will stand on the earth. Has that ever happened in history, friends? Okay, this is a church. There's a name on the outside of it. It's Christ, so let's put this together. Has God ever set foot on this earth? Yes, he did it in the beginning, didn't he? When he walked in the garden. And then we read about Emmanuel coming. God with us. We celebrate it every December, don't we? Somehow Job knew that this was going to happen. Somehow Job knew that God would come and would make sense of all this mess, that it may not go away in his time, but that God was going to do something with what's happening. I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. Oh, how my heart yearns within me. There's an important word that we don't spend enough time talking about outside of church, and we very rarely describe what the word means. Redeem or redemption. It's one of those fancy church words, isn't it? I remember when I was a kid, I would sometimes go down with my friends to Pettit's grocery store. And I would go into the grocery store and I would buy a bottle of Grape Knee-High. A glass bottle. Because back then we could trust kids with glass bottles. Never mind, that's a separate thing. But we would drink that glass bottle just empty. I mean, chug Grape Knee-High. And we'd get all sugared up and, woo, we want more. And so we'd go collect glass bottles because a lot of people would grab that bottle and throw it right in the trash can outside of Pettit's. But guess what was stamped on the side of those bottles? You can redeem this bottle. You can take something that looks worthless and empty, and you can make something valuable of it. And so we would take those bottles and we'd go in and we'd get a nickel for them. And there was a bucket of chewing gum on the counter that old Mr. Pettit would have there for 5 cents a piece. And guess what those bottles would get us? 5 cents. We turned that worthless object, we redeemed it. I wouldn't agree that bubble gum is beautiful today, but it was beautiful then, wasn't it? Job has hope because he believes that God will redeem what has happened. He believes that God will redeem all creation. That though stuff is dying around him and pain is happening and all this stuff is bad, I know that my Redeemer lives. And if he lives, then I can live too. And he's going to come. And even though I'm destroyed, I'm going to see him. You see how the gospel preaches, even from the Testament before Jesus walked the earth? Jesus is all over this book, folks. And so when Jesus comes into the world, the people who had been meditating on these scriptures and who had them in their heart, when they get a little whiff of what's going on through the life of Jesus, they celebrate because they know what God is going to do. So I want us to look at the words of a guy named Zechariah. Zechariah lived in a time where the world was a mess. There was pain and there was suffering. He lived in a militarized zone where every day he would walk and he would see soldiers that were there to keep him in line. If he went to go worship, and he worshiped at the temple and he worked at the temple, right over top of the temple was a great big tower full of soldiers waiting just to storm in and take him out. He lived in a horrible time, and he saw horrible atrocities happen to his people, and yet when he gets a whiff of what God is doing, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesies, and he says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them." Folks, that's the good news, is that no matter what mess we are in, no matter how bad and messy and ugly and smelly and painful and horrible our lives are, God can redeem it. And God has chosen to come and be with his people. Emmanuel, God with us. And once Jesus did his work here, he said, "And I will be with you always, because I'm going to send my agent, Parakletos," also sometimes translated as comforter or counselor or walk with her. The Holy Spirit. He's going to be with you. He's going to redeem this mess. And just like Job, we wait for the renewal of all things. That even though this life may end in tragedy or may end in, I don't know, it may end peacefully, but it comes to an end. But we know that that's not the end. Job's theology degree was pretty good, wasn't it? He had it figured out. And we have the blessing and the benefit of getting the rest of the story, don't we? That he was, who was without sin, was made to be sin for us. And Jesus lived that perfect life, that he came to show the love of the Father, that he reached out to those who were a mess. And he died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was raised from the grave. That he appeared to witnesses according to the scriptures. And those witnesses carry that story forward each and every day. I know that my Redeemer lives. Do you know that? This morning, if you haven't realized that Jesus is your Redeemer, that he lives and that he has come to set you free from the mess, to redeem your life for a better purpose, I want you to make that decision this morning. It might be you need to rededicate your life to following Christ. It might be that you've been walking with him, but you've gotten weighed down by the mess in this world. Because, folks, there's a lot of mess in this world. Can I get an amen on that? And it's so easy to just look at the mess, but we got to get above that mess, and we got to see that there is a God above it all, and he can redeem it. Maybe that's what we need. Maybe we need a change of our viewpoint. Or maybe this morning you need to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to die with him in the waters of baptism, to be raised to a new life, and to start living, walking with him daily. Whatever your need is this morning, we serve a risen Savior. And we know that our Redeemer lives. Let's stand as we sing.